Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As Kevin was singing that song, The Love of God, I remember the first time I heard that song was at Grace Community Church. The worship pastor there, his name's Clayton Erb. That's his favorite hymn. And his favorite verse from that hymn is that third verse, "Could we with ink the oceans fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky." I remember hearing that and thinking, well, that's nice, but I don't get it. And as we were singing it today, I was reflecting on how much deeper my knowledge of God's love is today than it was when I first heard that song. And then I thought to myself, it truly is infinite. And I hope that your experience is the same as you grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord, and as He delivers you and He walks with you and He loves you, and as He cares for you, you start to see that there's a lot more to God than I think we initially realized. And so I wanted to share that with you just as a personal testimony, and I just praise God for His love and for His care. Well, we're in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 32. I think what I'd like to do is I'll just read 25, and I'll end at 5, 1 through 2. I'm actually going to preach through verse 2 of chapter 5 today. I thought it's fitting because it's kind of a good closeout as a final charge for those of us that have studied the chapter 4. And it's fitting because today's Communion Sunday. And that really talks about that. So, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask you to help us understand your word. Father, don't let me misrepresent anything that's written here as I preach. And I pray that you wouldn't let any of us manipulate or twist your words into our own design and agenda. Protect us from that, Lord. May your Spirit use your word to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we look to you, we trust in you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I think what I'd like to do to start is say something that I think many of you will find shocking. This might be new to you. Maybe it's not new to some of you, but here it is. Here we go. Other Christians are going to sin against you. No audible gasp. Other Christians are going to sin against you. There it is. Right? This is what makes fellowship hard. This is what makes marriage hard. This is what makes parenting hard. This is essentially what makes life hard. It's sin. Not just your own sin, but the sin of everyone else around you. And sometimes we want to say, "I've got a hard enough time dealing with my sin. Why do you got to add yours to it?" That's just the reality of life. And when you become a Christian and enter into a church, that sin doesn't go away like that. And I sometimes when you talk to people, they almost seem surprised that they encountered some sort of sin in a church. Oh, you don't want to go to that church because this, that, and the other. Oh, you mean there are people there? That's why Charles Spurgeon has famously said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it or you'll ruin it. We're going to sin against each other. And you know, there are all kinds of things as Christians that we can list that we must do or must not do. We must not lie. We must not steal. We must use kind words. All the things that you learn in kindergarten, all the things that you teach your kids about what you should and you shouldn't do. And a lot of people, their faith is tested by how well they're keeping these lists. But the real test of our faith, it isn't in how well we keep lists of do's and don'ts. It's how we respond to people who fail us, especially if their failure wounds or inconveniences us. You see, suddenly, the standard's much higher, isn't it? And let me add, it is much closer to the example that Christ sets for us. Now, last week, I began with the question, what do your words say about your Christian faith? This week, I believe the text places on us two questions worth considering. The first question is, how do you respond when you are sinned against? How do you respond when you are sinned against? And the second question, and I believe that this is the more important and the more foundational question, and that is, how well do you understand God's love and forgiveness for you? Now, I know the title of this message is Walk in Love, but really what this is about is dealing with sin in a fellowship. Dealing with sin in a fellowship, in a church. And I would even add, and not even sin, dealing with people that annoy you in a fellowship. Sometimes people can annoy you even when they're not sinning against you. And that's really what this addresses. And how do you initially deal with sins committed against you by other believers? Now, it's not as if dealing with sin from unbelievers is that much different, but we remember that our attention in this text is on preserving the unity that we have within the fellowship, right? That's really what this is driving at. That's why he began in verse 25, do not lie to one another because you are members of one another. He's talking to a community, a group of believers who have committed to one another in fellowship, in a local church. And also, I want to say, how do you initially deal with sin? Because there is a process given in various passages in Scripture, like Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians has some passages as well, that teach us how to deal with sin within a fellowship. But those processes, they happen after we've dealt with the heart attitudes, the twinge inside of us. And that's what this passage addresses. And I mentioned a little bit before, but it's important to point out that sin is not the only thing that stirs up bitterness and anger, right? Sometimes we misunderstand things people say. Sometimes we assume things. Sometimes we place expectations on people that are unrealized. And they're not even aware of it. Sometimes we can read into certain statements that people make that are relatively innocent, that can grate on us. And frankly, some people just annoy us for whatever reason. See, any of those things can lead to bitterness, frustration, and anger if we're not careful. Now, the process is simple, It's not easy, but it's simple. Put off anger and put on Christ. Put off anger and put on Christ. And the command in verse 31 is very clear. Put it away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it off. Remove it. Take it out of your psyche. When you're looking at your list of options of how to think and respond to certain situations, that one is not there. That's the idea. It's not there. You put it off. It's not an option for you. Now, this is very difficult. In fact, it may feel impossible, but it's not impossible. There was a time when this was impossible, but when you came to Christ, it became possible. And what are we to put off? Now, in general, I have there put off anger. And that's one of the five words that's used in verse 31. But the reason I use that word is because it's a really broad term in English that's related to all of these vices. And I think it will be helpful to look at each one of these because there's kind of a progression there. And it begins with bitterness. Bitterness. Put off bitterness. What is bitterness? I think this is a great definition. Bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding, grudge-filled attitude. It is a spirit of irritability that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, making him or her sour and venomous. Oof, that sounds terrible. And yet I think that this is a temptation for all of us if we're honest. There are certain people that we just have a sour disposition towards. And that is the seed of anger. You have planted the anger seed with that attitude, with bitterness. It digs its claws into our hearts. And there are all kinds of ways that this can begin. There might be a person who's receiving more attention than you are. Maybe they're more talented than you. They're not sinning per se, but your jealousy is causing bitterness and anger. And like I said before, maybe somebody just annoys you. Maybe they do this weird breathing thing, right? And like every time you hear it, it's like nails on a chalkboard. And the only way that you can think to stop it is by ending their life. Right? It's funny and we're laughing, but these sorts of things dig into our... You know, it could also be their sin. Right? It could be a sin against you personally, but I think sometimes we can observe patterns of habitual sin in other people, and that just annoys us, right? And it could be perhaps in an area that we're particularly strong in, they're weak in. And we just think, what's wrong with you, dummy? Right? And we could get annoyed. And maybe they're really self-absorbed. Maybe they demand attention constantly. And we just think, wow, that person is just nuts. Of course, in marriages, this starts out very small. Apparently that was funny. It starts out very small, but what happens is time and frequency, it creates a huge divide. Kind of like if an airplane is traveling 2,000 miles and they're off of a fraction of a degree, right? And over several hours, there's a big gap between their destination and where they end up, right? You know, what began as the man not putting the cap on the toothpaste over time grows into an all-out assault on his manhood. You know, it can start small. But before long, you're walking on eggshells. Before long, everything a person says or does just annoys you. Irritability is on an all-time high. And you've talked to counselors who sit with married couples, and both of them are just like, just ice cold, right? Just ice cold, and that's what happens. So how do you deal with this or any other bitterness? You put it away. To be more direct, you repent. You repent. If you have bitterness or irritability, God does not permit you to feel that way. We have no right to feel that way as Christians. Now, if a person is clearly and unrelentingly sinning against you, there are ways to deal with that. But bitterness and anger are not options for the Christian. I want to say that again because I think it's important. If somebody is clearly and unrelentingly sinning against you, there are ways to deal with that. Okay? But bitterness and anger are not options for Christians. When bitterness is left unchecked, it becomes anger and wrath. Those are the next two words in verse 31. Those two words essentially mean the same thing, but they speak of different aspects. And you probably, some of you have studied this before. When a person is angry, they're either going to blow up or they're going to clam up. Right? They're going to blow up or they're going to clam up. Anger, that word, horge is the word. It's internal. It's that deep, smoldering feeling. When somebody's like, that's kind of annoying after a while. But that's what it is. There's something inside. It's a boiling pot. And sometimes you can just see it on their face. They growl. Wrath, thumos, that's the wild rage. That, and I'm not going to illustrate that for you. That's where you just fly off the handle. You have had enough. You let your inhibitions go. That's where you start slamming doors and punching walls. You go out into the woods and you yell and break tree branches. Right? That's the thumos. And what does the world tell us? You got to let off some steam. Listen, that might make you feel better. But that is not how you deal with anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holding it back quiets it." Proverbs 19:11 says, "It is prudent for a man to restrain his anger. It is his glory to overlook an offense." We are to put off bitterness, wrath, and anger. All of those brooding feelings, the frustrations that we feel, that we carry within us, we have to recognize that that's a part of the old man. Christ does not redeem us so that we can be brooding, angry, bitter people. Nobody says, you know, I used to be pretty gentle, but then I found Jesus, and now I just get angry all the time. No, and we laugh because it's ironic. That's not the way that it works. And what happens when those things go unchecked? Well, it's the next two things, clamor and slander. When it's allowed to percolate, you know, those percolating coffee pots that you've seen before, the water heats up, and eventually you hear the little bubbles, and it comes out the top, and then it goes into the delicious coffee grounds, and you've got coffee. Right? That's kind of what happens to us. We allow that to percolate, and inside we get hotter and hotter. And before long, it needs to find expression somewhere, and usually out the mouth, right? And we talked about that last week. It turns into clamor and slander. That word clamor, that means shouting, yelling. This is when we lose control of our words and our voice. And we yell to get our point across. Because people just aren't listening. And so I need to talk louder. And we talk and talk and talk, and we lose control of our voice, and we lose control of the words. And so the words, they come out of our mouths like bullets from an automatic gun. Pop, 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 pop. And all that filth comes pouring out. And you can connect this behavior with the blow-up anger. And what about those who clam up? Are they much better off? slander. Slander. This is much more insidious and much harder to detect. See, we can deal with a yeller because at least it's right in front of us. You know, if you've got kids who wear their hearts on their sleeves, thank God for that, right? Because you always know where they stand. But this response from a bitter, angry heart destroys relationships. I like to call this is the assassin of relationships. It sneaks up. It gets a group together, right? Against another person. And pretty soon, the destruction happens. That word, slander, it refers to the ongoing defamation of someone that rises from a bitter heart. And the root of all of this is malice. The intent is malicious. It might feel good. It might feel like the right thing to do. I've had conversations with people who felt like they needed to say something, and so they basically just spoke slander, and when confronted, they said, well, I felt like this is what I was supposed to do. We have to be very careful about what we feel like God is telling us to do. To be very careful about that. Sometimes we can feel like God is speaking to us or telling us to do something, and it might just be the pizza we had last night. Okay? God speaks to us through His Word. And so if you feel like God is mentioning, you have to check here, right? Because it becomes extremely sinister when what comes out is slander. And several years ago, I remember this happening with an individual. It's malicious. The intent is often malicious. We're not thinking about how this would build the body, how this would promote unity. Often we have our own agendas and we want to make our voices heard. There is no room. There is no room for bitterness, for wrath, for anger, clamor, slander, or any malice within Christ's church. There's no room for it. Believers may hurt you. They may wound you deeply. And in some cases, either they'll fail to realize it, or they'll just seem indifferent. But if the attitude of our hearts is any of those things, we sin against them and we sin against God. And I just want to say, do not let the frequency of this desensitize us to it. And just because this is how the world works doesn't mean we should embrace this as Christians and just get used to it. This may be the way the world deals with things. And I mentioned this before. This is why some movies drive me crazy, where two people start yelling at each other and then they have an epiphany and they love each other again. It's not how it works. As much as Hollywood wants to pump that into our systems. Jesus has made it very clear. Anger directed towards another person is murder. That's what it is. Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Jesus said that. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say, if you are angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. Kind of makes you think about all the murders that are happening. You know, I had mentioned abortion earlier. Terrible, terrible murder of children. But how many millions of people are being murdered in our hearts? So what must we do? We must put it off. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. And I know this isn't easy. And it's not like, oh, sweet, I just heard this one message and now I'm never going to be mad again and I'm never going to have to deal with it again. No, I wish it were that easy. And time does not permit me to get into a more detailed study, but we at least need to recognize this for what it is. When we feel it in our own hearts, recognize it as sin. This is community-destroying sin. So many churches and communities have been destroyed by anger, by harsh and bitter words, by slander. And some of you sitting in this room perhaps have been involved in fellowships where you have seen this happen. And I've talked to individuals who are fighting against not wanting to have anything to do with the church ever again. And so this is really kind of, it's a serious issue. And it should humble us and it should cause us to pray. And I recommended the book before, Robert Jones's book, Uprooting Anger, would be a good place to start if it's something that you have difficulty with. Or if you need other resources, please email me or reach out to me so that we can talk through these things. And we'll get into a little bit more as we talk about putting on Christ. And so we put off anger. And we put on Christ. We put on Christ. That's the alternative. Put on Christ. And we walk away from sin. And we can read those words, right? In verse 32, it says, put off anger and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And so you've got this anger problem and you say, okay, what am I supposed to put on? Well, you put on kindness. You put on tender heart. Okay, and so now you walk away from the anger and you walk towards the tenderness. But as you do that, can I just suggest something to you? Don't walk so fast past the cross. Spend some time at the foot of the cross. Wash in his blood. Bathe in his grace. Remember his love for you. It doesn't depend on how well you're able to turn away from all your anger problems or any sin problem that you have. Spend some time at the foot of the cross and meditate on what God has done for you in Christ. The sacrifice that he made, it says, he specifically says this, while you were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for you. Christ didn't wait for you to clean up your act before he died for you, right? And praise God for that, amen? So spend some time at the foot of the cross. Remember his love and put him on. Put him on. So what do we replace it with? Namely, three things. And every time I read one of these things, my shoulders get a little deep. Right. Kindness. Compassion. Forgiveness. Kindness. Compassion. Forgiveness. A person may have wounded you. They may have hurt you. How do you deal with it? Don't miss this. Don't miss this. How do you deal with it? You deal with it the same way God dealt with you and your sin. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. That's why it says, just as God in Christ has what? Forgiven you. I remember in a television show I watched long ago, there was a woman who had an affair with a man, and the result of that affair was a baby. And this was in the early 1900s. Nowadays, that's not really a big deal anymore, right? But back in the early 1900s, this was terrible. And this woman was, older lady, was trying to help this woman with this baby that she was trying to hide. And this older woman was chiding her, like, what is wrong with you? Why would you do that? Yada, 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 yada. Like, oh, well, I'll help you, fine, because that's what I'm supposed to do, but you should not do this. And finally, at one point, this exasperated young lady, who clearly had made a mistake, said to this older lady, oh, haven't you ever made a mistake before? And the older lady said, not like this. I fear that sometimes that's our attitude as Christians towards other believers. When they make mistakes that we consider to be beneath us. But that's not kindness. That's not compassion. And that's not forgiveness. So I have to ask, tell me something, Christian. Do you know something of God's kindness towards you in Christ? Romans 2:4 tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. What is kindness? A kind person is friendly. They're considerate. They're generous. Is God kind towards you? Has he been kind towards you? Oh, has he ever? Did you know that he saved us so that he could show the world how kind he is to undeserving sinners? Paul's already said that in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:7. Right? He's made us alive. He's seated us in heaven with Christ. He's given us all these amazing blessings. And then in verse 2:7, he tells us the reason. So that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God can show the world how kind he is to people that don't deserve it. How much of God's kindness have you earned? How much do you deserve? I'll just say much less than a person who has sinned against you deserves, right? Now, most relationships are transactional. And this is just kind of how we think. And I'm not even going to say that that's wrong. I think there's a sense in which that's true. But what we need to recognize with other Christians is that the transaction has already taken place at the cross, right? What about compassion? Compassion, tenderheartedness. What does that mean? Well, it means you see someone and your heart just softens towards them. It doesn't harden, it softens towards them. And a helpful way to think of those two words, kindness and tenderheartedness, is kindness is the action and tenderheartedness or compassion is the attitude. We can be kind to someone, even tenderhearted towards them, but do we throw that out the window when they sin against us? So how do we deal with their sin? See, it just gets harder and harder. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so that brings me back to the fundamental question. And I really believe a solid understanding of this question will help us in this. And everyone just kind of go, oh, because I know this is heavy. But it needs to be said. How well do you understand God's love and forgiveness of you? How well do you understand that? Have you basked in it? You see, the power to replace the malicious vices with these virtues, it is not in our wills. It's in our brokenness. It's the realization of the depth of God's forgiveness towards us. If we don't grasp that, we're going to have a hard time showing kindness and compassion to others. And this is the real trouble. It isn't so much that churches don't have enough love and forgiveness, although they don't. It's that too many of us fail to grasp the huge gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And as a result, we tend to measure God's love for us more in terms with tangible benefits, like health, wealth, good relationships, happiness, those sorts of things, which are all great benefits that God bestows on his children because he loves us. And we tend to measure God's love for us based on how many of those things we get, rather than see the greatest expression of God's love towards us is in the extent he went to forgive us for our sins. And see, that has lost its luster. You know, churches used to have prayers of confession. in them. They kind of went out because that's not a happy thing. And we want church services to be happy all the time, apparently. And I know it's not fashionable to shine a light on our brokenness. Doesn't make us feel good walking out sometimes. It's uncomfortable. And why can't we just celebrate Jesus and move on? Well, because our natural tendency is to forget the Jesus that we're celebrating. And our brokenness puts God's holiness, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness on full display. You see, Christ left the glory and comfort of heaven to become subjected to the limits of humanity, only to suffer greatly at the hands of those he came to save. But that pales in comparison to the torment he endured as the wrath of God tortured his soul, his eternal soul. For what? So that we could have a better marriage. No. So that instead of receiving God's righteous wrath, we could be forgiven. You see, this forgiveness wrapped up in the kindness and tender mercy of God towards undeserving sinners is the central theme of Christianity. This is what it's all about. Jesus spoke so often about this, to the point that he says, in effect, any refusal of forgiveness towards others is an indication that they themselves have not received the forgiveness they claim to have been given by God. That should strike fear in our hearts. If you refuse to forgive others, Jesus says, neither has my heavenly Father forgiven you. Why? Because this is so central to Christianity. And we must understand that forgiveness, it doesn't necessarily mean a pardon from all consequences. But it does mean that our desire towards those whom we have forgiven is not punitive, which means we're not trying to punish them. We don't want to see harm come upon them spiritually. And I'll just give you an example. You can forgive a child molester, but that doesn't mean that you're going to forget it ever happened and let them sign up for nursery. Right? Of course not. Of course not. There are still consequences for that sin, but those consequences are not a punishment. It's not vindictive. It's not an expression of your anger. And working through the details of that is one thing, but turning from the bitterness and hate we want to harbor against those who have wronged us has no place in the life of a Christian. And I remember one man I spoke with several years ago. He had been harmed in church. And I said, well, have you ever thought about forgiving that person? And he said to me with a straight face, God forgives, I don't. Wow. No, harboring anger and bitterness has no place in the life of the Christian. Why? Why? Because we have been forgiven so much. And when we forgive, we act just like Jesus. And Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember? The master forgave him an insurmountable sum, and the servant went back and said, pay me. And then the master said, you know what? Have your debt back. No, we forgive because we've been forgiven so much. And summing up all he has said about this, he looks at 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I want you to stop and think about that for a couple of minutes. Dwell on that. Beloved children. You are a beloved child of God. What a great privilege this is. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." And as his children, what does God call us to do? He calls us to imitate him. How we walk in love. How do we do that? What is our example? We're about to celebrate it this morning. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, can you see the different life that God has called us to? Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, it ought to grieve us. You know, when we indulge sin as God's beloved children, we do the equivalent of spitting in his face. And what is God's response? He wipes it off his face. Puts his hand on our shoulder. And he says, "I love you. Now go love your brothers and sisters in the same way." Jesus says, "Give your life to them as I've given my life to you." Now I have to say that when we consider this standard, it ought to shrink us a little bit. You feeling shrunk? It'd be so much easier if we could say the measure of our Christianity is the fact that we don't smoke and chew and go with girls or boys who do. All right, at least then we have something to be proud of. But this standard ought to cause us to look in the mirror every day and not just grieve because of our own failure, but be thankful because of God's grace. Amen? You see, we ought to commit to following these commands. And I believe by God's grace, all of us can grow in our ability to love and to forgive and to be patient. We must strive in the strength God provides to be marked by kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And to that I say amen. But don't miss the wonder of this. And that is the fact that what God calls us to do, he's freely given to us. It was our memory verse. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? I'll leave you with Gladys Staines' example. Some of you might be familiar with her. Her and her husband and their three children were ministering to a leper colony 20 years ago or so, and her husband and her two sons, age 8 and 6, I believe, were trapped in a car and burned alive by people who did not want them there. And so Gladys and her young daughter were having a conversation about the importance of forgiveness, and her little daughter said, "Mommy, must we forgive?" And Mommy said, "We forgive. We're going to forgive. We forgive because we are sinners. And we have been forgiven by God." Oh, may God give us the grace to walk in faithfulness to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder that we have of the grace and forgiveness that we've been given in Christ. I praise you, Lord, that even though sometimes this causes us to shine lights on areas of our lives and our hearts and our thinking that we don't want to shine a light on, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would solve us and give us peace and comfort in knowing and loving Christ. Father, I am thankful for your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.